we last left off, we saw Shaul and David go their separate ways for the last time. We saw Shaul try to bring David back. We saw David refuse. We saw David's newfound confidence in approaching Shaul, specifically with a strategy in mind. He wanted to have that moment. He wanted to have a confrontation. But now they turn their separate ways. And we speculated that maybe some of the real tragedy of Shaul could be that finally, after so many times, it is possible that he did tshuva, and that he actually renounced his attempt to chase after David. The text certainly leaves that ambiguous. So I pick up this week, Prakim, Chav Zayin, and Chav Ches. So we're going to look at David, and that will do it in a very compressed fashion, and then we'll really focus on Mirtz Hashem, on Perek Chav Ches, the famous Perek of Shaul and the Baalat Ov. So David at the beginning of Perek Chav Zayin leaves Shaul, and now he says, right, I'm done with this. He clearly does not believe what Shaul told him a minute ago when Shaul said, I'm never going to come after you again, come back, right? David turns away. So David says, I have no choice. I want to go to the land of the Plishtim. Ain li tov ki himaleit el eretz Plishtim. And he goes to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, what's surprising is that David has gone to Achish Melech Gath before. He did this back in Perek Chaf Aleph early in the days when he's running after the whole episode with Yehonasan and the arrows. David fled to Achish. And at the time, it was a disaster because David was hoping they wouldn't recognize him as, you know, David, who was Shaul's general, who killed hundreds and thousands of Plishtim, but they did. And he has to pretend to be a madman and they think he's someone else, and then he escapes. So the obvious question is, why on earth is David doing this a second time, right? You know, when if you don't like a movie, you're not going to watch the sequel because it's not going to be any better, you know? Sequel, if anything, yeah. So what is David thinking? So the Radak explains it's really very simple. David is in a very different situation than he was last time around. Last time, he was a single fugitive. He had nothing to offer Achish. This time, he's already been established. He's a leader of 600 men. He's been running around Yehuda. He's been fighting battles. He is, he's not a major personality. He's not a major, major power, but he's a serious guy already. He has what to offer to Achish, the king of the Plishtim. You know, the Plishtim are not interested in a chesed operation, especially with someone who is their longtime enemy, but somebody who can really be a boost to their army, who can bring in a whole division of men, who has a reputation for leadership. That's a different story. I'm going to pause for 1 second because I'm just going to send this. 1 sec. Yeah. Sorry. Okay. So that's the Radak's point about David, right? As we've seen before, we saw this last week, post Avigail, post Naval, that the Malbim's original insight that after Shmuel's death, it's getting known that David is a more serious player. And Achish is very happy to take David on board this time. So David goes to Gat. Just take a quick look at the map. What are we talking about over here? You can see all of David. You know, David spent so much time running around to different places with David chasing after him. There was En Gedi over here. That was the episode of the cloak. There's Ki'ilah, which is where David was almost trapped as he went to fight the Plishtim and then Shaul came after him. The desert over here, that was last week. So now that whole episode is finally coming to a close. David goes to Gath, which is a major Plishti city, and also the one right next to Shevet Yehuda. You could understand why. Remember, Goliath was from Gath, and they just went straight to go attack all the time. And then he's going to go down to Ziklag. We'll talk about more with David next week, but that's where he goes. Now he tells us, and it's very interesting, but Shaul goes, Shaul is told that David fled to Gat, and David does, Shaul doesn't chase him. And the Navi leaves, they're literally ambiguous, right? Does Shaul not go after David because it's not a good idea? David is safe, he's behind enemy lines, and it's one thing to chase after David when he's in the land of Yehuda, it's another thing to chase after him when he's in the land of the Plishtim. Or does Shaul not chase after him because he's actually living up to the commitment that he made at the end of the last parak? Both are, Navi leaves open that both are possibilities. Now, David asks Achish, he does not want to stay in the capital city. We can understand why. He wants some space for his own. He's going to go down to Ziklag with royal permission, very, very far south. But all the Plishtim, the main cities are over here. So David really is striking out in the wilderness. This is basically very close to where he was before. Ziklag actually is in the territory of Shevet Yehudah. It's been conquered by the Plishtim, but David is here. And then what David is going to do is he's going to spend all this time fighting the enemies of Bnei Yisrael. He's going to fight Amalek, and he's going to fight the other desert tribes who are a plague on all of civilization. They attack the Plishtim. They attack Shevet Yehudah. David is going to be fighting them over here. And he's going to go back. He's going to tell Achish, I was fighting against Shevet Yehudah, when actually he was not fighting Jews. He was fighting, you know, the enemies of both. But that's the double game that David is playing. He's fighting against all these desert tribes, the Geshuri, the Gizri, the Amaleki, who are going to play a major role next week. He's making sure there are no survivors from the battle so that nobody can tell Achish what he's up to. So he's getting Achish to think of him as a loyal vassal. What David's goal is in getting the Achish to think that way, we'll see next week. And it works. You know, David is exceptionally charismatic and exceptionally convincing and exceptionally successful. So Achish is convinced that David has turned on Bnei Yisrael, which would be understandable, by the way, for a regular person to be the son-in-law of the king and to be unjustly chased and pursued and abandoned. And even his own tribe was ratting him out to Shaul. It wouldn't be the craziest thing in the world for that person who had done so much for Bnei Yisrael and was repaid with only having to be a fugitive so many times to say that, say, I'm done with it, I'll throw him with the Plishtim. Not crazy, the way Achish thinks. A lesser man than David may have gone in that direction, but that's what Achish thinks. Then at the beginning of the next parak, so the Plishtim are getting ready for war, and that's going to be the battle where Shaul is going to be killed. And Achish tells David, right, he'll be here with me, and he says, Lachin shomer l'roshi asimcha kol hayamim. I'm going to make you the keeper of my head, which is a little bit ambiguous what it means. And the Farshim argue, does Achish mean that if you succeed, right, like this is the test, I'll make you the bodyguard if you succeed. If we win this battle and you're loyal, I'll make you my bodyguard. That's how Rabbi Yeshaya proposes to read the Pasuk. But the Malbim and Abarbanel and others say no. He's promoting David on the spot to be his head bodyguard. Malbim, I think it's the Malbim. Yeah, the Malbim says that actually this is common royal practice, is specifically to have foreigners be the bodyguard. At first glance, it's counterintuitive. You know, you'd want your most loyal people, your closest relatives being the bodyguard. But there's a good reason why not, because the bodyguard is the one who's most eligible to assassinate the king and who has the best incentive to assassinate the king. King's relatives, because they're the ones who are most naturally poised to take over. So the Malbim points out that Achish really is very logical. He'll bring in somebody who's an outsider, who has no chance of taking over the Plishti throne, whose really own political supporter in the land of the Plishtim is David. So in Achish's mind, David needs him. David needs him more than he needs David. So to take that famous warrior and make him his head bodyguard really actually does make a lot of sense, right? Now, what he's not counting on is that it's possible that David has no interest in his own future, and he'd be willing to sacrifice himself if that means killing Achish, but we'll see about that next week. So the Navi then, you know, totally shifts gears from David. We leave David alone in the land of the Plishtim, clearly up to something. We shift to Shaul, and that's really what we'll focus on today, because there's so much going on over here. Pasuk Gimel tells us that Shmuel dies right away. We notice two things. Number one, Vayisbedu lo kol Yisrael, all of Israel mourns Shmuel, another echo of Moshe and Aaron, who got the same treatment when they die. But this is also a little bit strange because it also echoes something else. It echoes what we learned three prakim earlier. Eric Kafei already told us that Shmuel died. So Rashi is not going to miss that one. Rashi on the spot asks right away. He says, what's going on? Harei kvar ne'amar v'yamas Shmuel. Scroll up for a second. Rashi says, yeah. You have to understand what's going on. This is going to be the parak where Shaul is going to go to try to bring Shmuel back from the dead. So we need to set the scene. Elefisha bala daber Shaul shahutzach lejosh bala ov patach yamar Shmuel meis. Right? The Navi is just setting the scene. It's interesting. It's a literary piece. The Navi wants to remind you that Shmuel has died in order to set everything else in motion. Now, the Chumash also, the Navi also says that Shaul had removed all of the Avot Vidonim, which Torah says you're not allowed to consult. Those are different mediums of ways of consulting the dead. The Gemara gives the dirty details about how each one of them works. The Malbim raises an interesting point, which is when exactly did Shaul get rid of it? The way Rashi reads the Pasuk is that Shaul got rid of them over his reign. Over the course of his reign, Shaul had wiped out all idolatry and all of the mediums. And that was amazing for a king to get rid of idolatry. But now Shaul's going to be up the creek because he's going to need one. But the Malbim takes a different approach, and it's very interesting. He says, actually, Shaul, after Shmuel dies, made a concerted effort to get rid of Avot Yidonim. I'm going to scroll up the Pasuk for a second. You'll see what's going on. He reads the Pasuk very closely. Shmuel meis. V'sha'ul hisir ha'avos v'yadinim me'a'aretz. As soon as Shmuel dies, Shaul tries to get rid of the Avos and Yidonim. Why? Well, explains the Malbim. When Shmuel was around, there was no temptation to go to the diviners to seek information. What would you do? You would do what we saw Shaul do all those prakim ago in Parak Tes. Go to the Navi. There's Nevuah. Shmuel, back in the beginning of the Sefer, on the back of Shmuel Aleph, brought Nevuah back to Bnei Yisrael. In Chana's day, the prophecy that the Navi said was very rare. But Shmuel totally brought it back. And you have Talmidim and a Beis Medrash, and Nevuah is back in town. So the Malbim suggests that after Shmuel dies, it comes to a close. The most Shmuel nistam chazonu paska ha-Nevuah. And so then what happens when all of a sudden the wells of prophecy have suddenly shut up overnight. So the people panic. And there is a rush all of a sudden that people go to seek the mediums. And therefore, Shaul feels the need to destroy them, right? So that's very nice for Shaul. Okay, the way the Malbim reads this. So again, we're getting into the insight of what society looks like when Shmuel dies. And it's such a funny thing about Sefer Shmuel, which is that he's such a dominant personality, but you have to really dig into the psukim to imagine what it's like when he leaves the scene, because he's really left visible leadership all the way back in Parak Yudbeis. So a couple of prakim ago, the Malbim talked about the political impact of Shmuel's death and the rumors that David has been anointed king and what that looks like. Now he's suggesting that there's a religious impact. All of a sudden, people are devoid of guidance. That throws them into crisis. Shaul at first has the correct response, but then the crisis is going to come for him, and right, he is not going to hold himself up to the same standards that he holds his people, the way the Malbim reads the Pasuk. Because the Pesukim tell us that the Plishtim gather, they're going to go north. We'll talk about the details of the battle in a couple of weeks. They're going north, and they're all in the Emek Yisrael, up in the Galil. They have a large army. Shaul panics. And then we have Sukkim, Vav, and Zion. Shaul asks after Hashem, Vayishal Shul Hashem, V'lo Ano Hashem, Gam B'chalamos, Gam B'urim, Gam B'nevi'im. Nothing is working. Dreams, the prophets, Urim B'tumim, which Shaul has access to. Hashem is not answering him. Varshamal say, this is Mida Keneged Mida, because what did Shaul do a few prakam ago? He wiped out the Mishkan at Nov. He wiped out the Kohanim. He wiped out the Kohen Gadol, who wears the Urim Mitumim, the way that a king is supposed to seek divine information. Now he feels he needs it. He turns around and Hashem is not going to play ball. So Hashem has pulled out on Shaul because Shaul pulled out on the Nevi'im, on the Kohanim earlier. So what does Shaul do? Rather than accept reality, accept that Hashem is not with him, Shaul falls into what he has fallen into time and time before, which is he follows his own desire rather than recognizing the desire of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Good. So what happens? Right? Find for me, seek for me. This is actually important. Seek for me the Baalat Ov. And I'll go to her and I will seek her out. And they tell us when in Ein Dor. Ein Dor happens to be very close to where they are up in up by Har Gabal. Okay. Now there's something difficult here, which is Divrei Hayamim tells us, we saw this pasuk a little while ago, but it's good to remember. Divrei Hayamim tells us why Shaul is going to be killed. Why is he going to be punished? So the pasuk there said, so first of all, right, he didn't follow the divine command. That's a reference to Amalek. Second of all, he goes to ask Ov. Okay, that's bad, but here's the problem. V'lo darash b'Hashem. He goes to ask Ob, he doesn't go to ask Hashem, and so therefore he's going to be killed and David's going to get the Malchus. But there's an obvious problem, which is everything in Pasuk Gimel is true. He did not listen to Hashem's command about Amalek. He did seek out Ob. But what do you mean, lo darash b'Hashem? Right? I mean, he did. First, he tried to go to the Nevi'im and the Urim Tumim and the Chalomos, and it didn't work out, and only then does he go to. So what exactly is going on? Let's take a look at the Radak. The Radak points out is that what exactly the Pasuk in Divrei Hayamim say? It said, Lo darash b'Hashem. He did not seek Hashem out. Torah, the Navi said, Vayish'al Shaul Hashem. He asked after Hashem. But then what happened when he didn't get an answer? He doesn't double down. He is not doresh, aggressive seeking. The only drisha he has is the drisha for Ov. He's desperate to find the Baalat Ov. He's taken them all out over across the country. He tells his servants, find one, right? Go back and look at the psukim again. The Yish'al Shaul Hashem, it's a very, very sharp read. And it really opens up a piece of the show. And it doesn't work. Then what happens? Bikshu li eshes balas ov elchela the edrishabo. I will go after her in depth and aggressively. It's another example of Shaul from the first day we saw him with the donkeys. He got most of the way there and then he stopped. His first battle against the Plishtim, most of the way there, stops. Amalek kills most of Amalek, stops. Never goes all the way. Shaul asks about Hashem, doesn't get a response. Do we see him fast? Do we see you go all out in tshuva? Do we see him do whatever he can to get Hashem to respond? No. He says, okay, I'm not getting an answer here. Shift gears, and I'm going to go all out, but go out, all out in the wrong direction looking for the Baal HaSov. That's the point that Radak makes, reading the Pesukim very, very carefully. Okay. So now, Shaul goes on. And there's some heavy symbolism here. Pasuk Ches, Ve'ezchapeh Shaul, right? So he disguises himself as a commoner. So we understand why he's doing that. He's doing that because he doesn't want this woman to know that he's the king. After all, the king just wiped out all of the other Baalei Ov. But there's very, very clear symbolism that he is, you know, losing the Malchus. And he's literally taking off the crown. He comes to the woman at night, Lila. Lila is going to be a repetitive theme in the parak, right? So it's dark, it's shadowy, he's in disguise. Everything is not the way it's supposed to be. Yeah. He tells the woman, you know, can you bring someone back from the dead? The woman says, you crazy? You know that Shaul has been on a rampage wiping out the Ov and Yedoni. So, you know, what are you doing? So Shaul takes an oath. And here's another classic problem with Shaul. Ve'eshevala Shaul b'Hashem l'mor. Right? Shaul takes an oath in the name of Hashem. Chai Hashem im yikrech b'avon b'davar zeh. I mean, It's like so classic, right? Shaul, who never mentions the Shem Hashem enough the way he's supposed to. David is doing it all the time. Shaul is not. Here he invokes the name of Hashem. He does it twice in one pasuk to tell her that he's not gonna, you know, that nothing is gonna happen to you if you do this aveira and bring up the dead. Right? It's just, it's classic Shaul. He's invoking the Shem Hashem in the context of a chet, right? But that doesn't occur to him because he's so, on one hand, he's from, and he's also desperate to get the information. So he genuinely takes a Shmuel, the name of Hashem, saying nothing's going to happen to you if you bring Shmuel back from the dead. And he doesn't take a step back and realize, wait a second, you know, there's the way that I see the world, which is I need this information. And there's the way that Rabbeinu Shalom sees the world, which is this is not something that I'm supposed to do. Okay. So the woman brings, says, who do you want? He says, I want Shmuel. So she brings Shmuel up, right? Right. So Mufarshim discuss how exactly she knows, discovers that that he's Shaul. Right. But she freaks out. One Mufarshim suggests, by the way, because there's like, I mean, this goes back 1,000 years, a debate over whether or not this was a true revival of the dead, or whether this was just a dream that Shmuel had, or she was tricking him, and whether Baal HaTzov was tricking Shaul. This goes back to the Rambam's time; they thought about this. The pshat clearly is that Shmuel truly was brought back from the dead. The Radak writes about this for paragraph after paragraph, has a very long essay about it. But one interesting approach is that in general, the Ov and the Adoni were not able to truly bring people back from the dead. It was an illusion. And what's astonishing here is that actually, right, for a change, Shmuel actually comes back, right? It's not supposed to be that way. And that's part of why she freaks out, clearly seeing that something, like, it's not supposed to happen this way. It's supposed to just be an illusion. And now all of a sudden, Shmuel is coming up from the dead. Okay. The something kind of strange here is Shaul asks her, and this is the one place where it calls him the Melech. The whole parak, he's not called the king, but here he's called him Melech. What do you see? And she says, Elohim Ra'isi Olim Min Ha'aretz. So what that means, a person, a godlike being, that's how they translate it, right? Mary Cross is someone very, very powerful. But look at Rashi. Rashi says, Malachim Shnayim. I see two angelic people, Moshe and Shmuel. This is yet another example of bringing Moshe Rabbeinu back into the connection with Shmuel. Why are we doing that? Scroll down one more minute. Meikar Rabba tells us, She'in Elohim Ela Moshe Shnemar, because Hashem told Moshe, Re'ei Nesaticha Elohim LiParo. I have made you, right, a dominant power to Paro. So we see again, Chazal are seeing Moshe and Shmuel connections. Now there's one other person who's being connected to Shmuel over here. Back to the pasuk, because what is he wearing? Ish zakein ole, an old man, who otem il, and he's wearing a robe. Vayida Shaul ki Shmuel, who immediately he knows that it's Shmuel. The question is, how does he know from the robe that Shmuel is this person? There are many, many old people, especially if you bring someone back from the dead, the odds are they're going to look older. So, how does Shaul know for sure that this is Shmuel, not being able to see? Let's scroll down. And Rashi says, no problem, because the me'il was Shmuel's trademark piece of clothing, going back to his mother as a kid. Me'il katan tasa lo imo, right? And she would make a new mantle for him every single year. U'milo nikfar, he was buried in one of those, the last mantle that Chana had made for him. He was buried in it. It was his tachrifim. And that's how he's going to come back. So Shmuel, right, the two dominant people that you think of when you think of Shmuel, on the one hand, his mother Chana, the other hand, Moshe Rabbeinu, are both being linked with him as he comes back to face Shaul. Okay. Now, how does the conversation go? Not well, right? Shmuel is not happy, to say the least. Yemar Shmuel l'Shaul, Lama here, guys, Tani Lalo, Sosi. What are you bothering me, bringing me up? Yemar Shmuel, Elokim Sarah may alive alo anani yod. Look how he's talking and talking. You could hear the nervousness in Shaul's voice as he keeps on talking over here. I tried. God wouldn't answer me. So I called you to tell me what I should do. Now, Rashi notices that Shaul dropped something, and it's a great catch. Because Shaul tells Shmuel, that I sought Hashem through the Nevi'im and the Chalomos, the prophets and the dreams. But that's missing something, because originally, when the Navi told us what Shaul, how Shaul sought out Hashem, it said the Nevi'im, the Chalomos, and the Urim, the Tumim, right? The breastplate, the Kohen Gadol. So Rashi asks, why does Shaul drop that from his report to Shmuel? He should have mentioned it, right? He's telling Shmuel, I went all out trying to get information from Hashem and it didn't work. Why is he dropping one of the steps that he took? If anything, he should have added additional steps. So Rashi explains, Shaul is embarrassed because he wiped out Noah Irakonim. You're seeing that moment of regret. Maybe Shaul knows deep down why Hashem is not answering him. And he's not going to look Shmuel in the eye and mention the Urim Tumim when he really knows full well why that course of action did not succeed. You see a flicker of regret and a recognition in Shaul. Okay. Now, you know, I have to take a moment to like appreciate the contrast here between the first time that Shaul talks with Shmuel and the last time. The first time that Shmuel talks with Shaul, it ends with Shmuel telling Shaul, you're going to leave here and you are going to become a Navi, right? You're going to transform and you are going to achieve prophecy. And that all happened, right? Hashem dwelt on Shaul. The Ruach Hashem came to Shaul. Now, not only is Shaul himself not achieving prophecy, right? He's not getting connection through any of the Nevi'im. And then Shmuel then says, not only, you know, is Hashem not dwelling with you like the first time when we spoke, but he is actively leaving you. And look how many times Shmuel uses the Shem Hashem, right? Again and again and again. The Shem Hashem is all that Shmuel is talking about, right? The main issue that Shaul has always had, an inability to just submit his will to the will of Ribbono Shalom. And an inability to just recognize what it means to be the Melech Malchei Hamlachim, as opposed to the regular garden variety Melech. And Shmuel drives us home. Hashem sar me'alecha v'hi arecha. Right? Sorry, Hashem has left you. You have to acknowledge reality, and he is now your enemy. Right? This is everything that was coming. Hashem is doing what he said to me. Hashem is tearing away the kingship. You're losing. He's giving it to David. He invokes the line, Lama lo shamata b'kol Hashem. You didn't listen to Hashem, which was the line he had again and again in the Parsha of Amalek. So he says, this is coming from Hashem. You didn't listen to Hashem. Hashem, Hashem, Hashem. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. Tomorrow, Hashem is going to put the Plishtim, is going to put Israel in the hand of the Plishtim. Ata uvanacha imi, you and your sons will be with me. Flag the line. We're going to come back to it. All right, he's telling Shaul that you and your sons are going to die. The camp of Israel will be gone. Itain Hashem biyad plishtim. Okay, right. The echoes of the last time they spoke. Last time they spoke was at Amalek. Shmuel is bringing all of that back. Right. So it's the last speech, the last conversation between Shaul and Shmuel. It's a callback to the Amalek speech when Shmuel told Shaul that he was going to lose the kingship. And it's a callback, but a total inverse of that first moment they had when Shmuel told Shaul, you're going to become the king. It was daybreak, right? They stayed up together all night long and they got into the roof as the sun is rising up. And the obvious symbolism of the rising sun as Shmuel anoints Shaul and puts the Shemen HaMishcha, different oil, but you know the anointing oil on his forehead and tells him about Nevuah and everything's going to happen. And here it's the exact opposite. It's nighttime. Shaul is dressed up as a commoner. He's getting the Malchus stripped from him and Hashem is leaving. Right. However, we should note, Rashi on the spot throws in one glimmer of light, which we want to explore for a couple minutes before we close. Ato benacha imi, you and your sons are going to be with me. Bit mechitzasi, you're going to be in my domain. Meaning what? Meaning Shmuel is also giving a piece of nechama to Shaul, and we'll see where it's coming from, that you're going to die, but you are going to be with me in Olam Haba. Right? Which is like classic Shaul. I mean, he's not all good, but he's not all bad. He's not all bad. And Shmuel is telling Shaul, right? You sin, and there's no hope in Olam Hazeh, but there is hope in Olam Haba. And it happens to be this this kind of a drasha is actually the Gemara takes very seriously. So to show one example of this idea of with me being b'mechitza si. So right, anybody who's who goes to Har Habayis, so they know that there are certain areas where you're not allowed to go, because you're not allowed to go wherever it might be the place where the Azara was, because we don't have Para Aduma, so we do not have full ability to achieve full purity. However, there are plenty of places in Har Habayis where people do go. So why are they allowed to go into other places in Har Habayis? So it's this Gemara here in Psachim, Daf Samach Zayin Amud Aleph, which tells us that Tmei Meis Mutali Kanis L'Machane Levi. There are three different levels of the Israelite camp, which then gets transferred to Yerushalayim. There's Machane Yisrael, which basically translates to Yerushalayim. There's Machane Levia, which basically translates to the Har Habayis. And there's Machane Shechina, which translates to the area of the Beis HaMikdash itself. So the Gemara says here that someone who has the impurity of a dead body can go to the Machane Levia. How do we know that? How do we know they can go on Har Habayis? So the Gemara continues, even a dead body can be brought onto Har Habayis. Shneamar, Vayikach Moshe es Atzmos Yosef Imo. Moshe brought the bones of Yosef with him, meaning Imo b'mechitzaso. With him means it was in his realm. So Gemara sees this drasha of Imo with him, meaning in his realm, in a firm halachic context. Somebody can go onto Har Habayis bizman hazeh, assuming they've, other forms of tumah you have to purify from, which are not allowed in Machane Levia. But tumas meis, Machane Levia, that's acceptable because of this drasha of imi b'mechitzasi. So Rashi is now quoting the same exact idea being applied to Shaul himself. We'll look at this again in a couple of minutes. I just want to finish out the parak. So what's Shaul's reaction to the fact that he's going to die and his sons will die and Bnei Yisrael will lose the battle? So if I'm a her Shaul, I pull the low kamaso arza by Yirama od bidvrei Shaul, bidvrei Shmuel. So his entire length falls. And the symbolism here is very clear. Shaul, who was the tallest one of all of Kal Yisrael, total collapse, right? All 6'6" of him is in total collapse. He can't eat. Kal Yama Kal Laila. He's not going to eat. Okay, now is what to say about the fact that the Balas Ov comes off as a very nice woman over here, but she revives him and she gets him to eat some bread. Finally, right, Shaul gradually comes back to his senses. The woman gives him a shechta, a calf, and gives him to eat. Ramnon Bazak in the VBM talks about why this the irony of this idolatrous woman, seems strikingly reminiscent of Avram Avinu giving food to the Malachim, matzah and beef, and very, very strange. Everything in this whole parak is backwards, right? The nicest person in the story is the woman who's the Ove, is the Baal Asov. Shaul, the tallest, is collapsing, and he's not a king. And it's night and it's not light. And Shmuel is dead, but Shmuel is back. But he's talking. Everything's just totally, totally off. Everything's is out. And then the parak ends with maybe the most important pasuk of them all. They got up and they went back that night. So Navi again reminds us it's night, driving home that theme. But Abarbanel picks up on this. And Abarbanel says, we have to put ourselves in Shaul's shoes and realize what just happened. Because with all of Shaul's flaws, at the end of the day, there is a reason why he was chosen to be the first king. There is a reason why Shmuel had loved him so much during his lifetime. Abarbanel says, Mizeh mehagvura hatzuma shalach Shaul v'chel migbar. He goes back, the amazing willpower and strength to go back to his army. He knows full well what's going to happen tomorrow, but he doesn't abandon the battlefield. He does not try to save himself or to save his family. He accepts the din. We finally have a true tzedek din, right? Shaul has never accepted until this point. I want what I want, and if Hashem wants something else, I'm going to convince myself that's not true. I should be king. And Shmuel is telling me that David should be king. I'm not going to buy into that. Hashem is not answering me through the prophets. I'm not going to buy into that. I'm going to find a way. Finally, at the end, Shaul comes to the point of recognition. And there's an amazing medrash in Vayikra Rabbah, which we should close the parak with. You know, in the Amoraim, you did not have probably the most famous chavrusas in history were Rabbi Yochanan and Rish Lakish. And they were famous for arguing all the time. You know, when Rish Lakish dies, so they find Rabbi Yochanan, a new chavrusa, who's brilliant and who has proofs for all of Rabbi Yochanan's ideas. Rabbi Yochanan says, I don't need a chavrusa who can tell me I'm right. I know I'm right. I need a chavrusa who can tell me I'm wrong. And every time I used to have an idea, Rish Lakish would throw 24 kashas at anything that I ever said. So when you get Rish Lakish and Rabbi Yochanan to actually agree about something, that's particularly noteworthy. So look at the Medrash here in Vayikra Rabbah. So Medrash says, when Shaul asks Shmuel, so can I flee? I'm really, V'in Merak, can I run away? He says, you can run, you can flee. You do not need to go back to Har Gabbah, Shmuel says to Shaul. Ask me, Shetashim, right? If you can flee, you'll survive. But v'imat mekabel alach amina sadin machar ata ubanacha imi. You can flee and you'll live in Olam Hazeh, or you can go back to the battlefield, accept the judgment of Hashem, and then you and your sons will be with me in Olam Haba. My mi amar Yochanan imi b'mechitzasi. So that's a Yochanan take over here, right? Shaul faces a choice, preserve his throne for another day, live another day in Olam Hazeh, or finally come to grips with reality and what Hashem wants, and he accepts. Then Rish Lakish has a beautiful response in parallel. I'm Rish Lakish as Shaul goes back to the battle. He tells his men that Shmuel told him that we're gonna emerge victorious. I'm Rish Lakish. Hashem calls the Malachim and he says, look at this creation that I've created in my world. People go to a party. They go to a party and they don't bring their sons with them because they're afraid of an ayin hara bringing their kids to a party. Who knows what's going to happen on the way? This person is going to war. He knows that he's going to be killed. Vinotel banavimo, he takes his sons with him to battle. Visamach almida sadin shepogaspo, and he rejoices in the divine judgment which is coming to him. So you have both Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish after everything that Shaul did wrong, and it comes up again in Parak Chavches. Right, Divrei Hayamim is calling Shaul out and saying he's being punished for going again to Baal HaSov and failing to truly seek Hashem the way he's supposed to. All the flaws he had from the beginning are here at the end as well. When push comes to shove, we see the inner goodness, the inner core of Shaul, which is brought out the last light. The tragedy of Shaul is that in order to see the inner light in him, we have to get to that point of no return. But Chazal and Rabbi Yochanan Reish Lakish both point out that it's there. So next week, we'll shift back to David fighting Amalek, and hopefully things will be smoother and looking forward. All right, thanks, everybody. Sorry for all the technical complications.
Thank you.